Great. If you have a Bible this morning, I want to go to Philippians chapter 2. Glory. And I'm going to begin a new series today. And what I really love to do is just set this out and get you thinking a little bit, okay? Is it okay if you get challenged today? Can I say this? If you attend a church and you always feel comfortable about everything, you may be in the wrong church. If anybody wants to leave, now would be a good time. Occasionally, when we read the Bible, you should read the Bible and occasionally go, ouch. Like, Do you get that or is it just me? Come on, and the Lord, it's sort of strange in a way, but there's a part of my relationship with God I really love. I kind of love it when he tells me off. And by that I mean, the Bible says those he loves, he upbraids, he rebukes, if you have a relationship with this invisible person called Jesus who never corrects you about anything or challenges you, you're probably not following the real Jesus. You probably invented a celestial bunny. I want you to go through that in a minute. Jesus is, he's loving, he's gracious, he's kind, but he's edgy. Would you agree with that? And there are, sometimes we'll say things like, well, we believe the Bible, amen. Can I suggest to you quite often what we mean is we believe some of the Bible? I think there are verses in the Bible that most of us hardly ever underline. I mean, there are verses we all know. If I ask you to finish I know the thoughts and the plans I have to you, says the Lord. Everybody, it's on half of your fridge doors, right? If I said, all things work together for the good of those who love God, they're like, yeah. Some verses we feel good. Other verses we go, yeah. It's very quiet here this morning. there are things Jesus did that people absolutely loved. I was sharing in the earlier service how Jesus fed the 5,000. Everybody clapped and cheered. Can you imagine 5,000 people? And they literally, they take a vote and they say, Jesus for king. Yeah, Donald, Joe, Kamala, move aside. We want Jesus. He's going to come and he's going to feed us every day. He's going to multiply food and it's going to be great. And they're all celebrating Jesus. And then suddenly Jesus says something they don't like. He turns to the crowd, the thousands, they're looking adoringly. And he says, guys, eat my flesh and drink my blood. Exactly. And I have this vision of people going, come on, Phyllis, let's get the kids and go, this is just too extreme. This is too weird. We don't want to be in that kind of church. And here's my really simple message. I think Jesus is an extremist. I think he's radical. I think he's the most radical man that has ever walked the face of the earth. He came with the most radical message there has ever been. Come on, move over Lenin and Marx and Krishna and all of these great men who rise and fall and think they conquered the world and, yeah? Hitler said he'd have a 1,000-year Reich. How did that work out? Yeah? And I remember once being in Romania. We've got Juana here today. We love Juana. Juana is awesome. You should get to know Juana. And she's originally from Romania. Once I was in Romania and I saw a big sign on a wall and I said, what did it say? At the time, they still had some of these old Soviet buildings and like murals and things like that. And it was a quote from Nietzsche, Friedrich Nietzsche. He said, God is dead, signed Nietzsche. And then the person translating it for me said, underneath, somebody with a spray can wrote, Nietzsche is dead, signed God. And come on, here's what I want you to catch today, though. Jesus is radical. And I think there's a part of our Christian life that actually doesn't work until we fully embrace that. Come on, I want to read this in a moment. Can I tell you about something that happened to me about a month ago in France that really, it sort of started this train of thought in my heart, and I just began thinking about this. I was in France for kind of about 2.5 weeks in July, beginning of August. One day I took Dylan to Lyon, a city where I used to live, and we spend the day there. In the evening, I'm waiting in a bus station to get a bus back where Liam was going to pick us up, and I began watching a YouTube video of a lady. It's actually a British lady, but she's now a teacher or a lecturer at Cambridge University here in Massachusetts. You know, really clever, intelligent lady. Forgive me, hi, if you're watching, Rebecca. I mean, I think she teaches physics or something like that, but that's kind of not, my point is simply like a really intelligent lady, and frankly, living in a really liberal, well, state, but also a context. How many of you would agree, kind of like, you know, Cambridge, Harvard, I think it's Harvard she works at, you know, is not the most Christian place in the world? Yeah? Try being Jewish there. Hello? And anyway, I was watching a podcast with an interview. This is earlier this year of this lady. And this lady was telling her story about how she grew up and, you know, a young lady in England. And as she's growing up, she came to that realization that she was only really attracted to girls. You know, she'd be hanging out with all of her girlfriends, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17. All of them would be talking about boys, this boy's cute, this boy. And she'd be like, I don't see that. And she talked about how she came to the realization she wasn't attracted to boys, but she was attracted to girls. Can we talk about these things, yeah? And she kind of talked about going on that journey and kind of struggling. And then she said about, again, if I'm getting the details wrong, that's not my point or my intention, but she said, I think in her late teens, she got radically born again. I mean, she met Jesus. Didn't become a churchgoer or religious. She met Jesus. And she talked about going through and frankly fighting through that journey of searching the scriptures and not simply having somebody, it's okay, just do what, follow your heart, of going and seeing what the Bible actually says. And I know she just wrote a book about this recently to help younger people. And in a way, so much of her point was we can't water this down, or, you know, we've got to be incredibly loving and compassionate, but we can't hide verses that says people who practice these things will not inherit eternal life. Yeah? But follow my train of thought here. This interviewer at one point said to her, what would you say to a 17-year-old who were asking those same questions that you were asking? What would your advice be? And the interviewer was saying, what would you say to a younger lady maybe today who was saying, that's too radical? Are you saying, for the rest of my life, I can't get married or I can't have a loving relationship? Like the price I have to pay that nobody else has to pay? See what I'm saying? And anyway, this girl, it really touched me. She said, no, we've got this all wrong. She said, the problem is not that we're going to this, you know, one person and saying, you have to pay a price. We all have to pay a price. She was saying Jesus has called to every teenager, no matter how normal, quote unquote, somebody tells you you are. That's not the point. Jesus comes to everybody and says, I want you to lay down everything, and I want to be your Lord and your Savior. The problem isn't that person with that lifestyle. The problem is Jesus wants all of us to embrace a lifestyle of obedience, a laid down life where he is Lord. And in a way, the problem is, and I don't mean that in a critical way or criticize me if you want to, but so often our Christianity is comfortable and is nice. And it's like we do life like we try to be better than the average person. And we've got Jesus like icing on the cake. And Jesus does not come to bless your life. He doesn't come to improve your life. He doesn't come to renovate you. He comes to kill you and resurrect you. He comes to give you his life. And I tell you, every one of us, with all of our attractions, identities, whatever, Jesus isn't saying to one group of people, lay down this desire. He's saying to all of us, lay everything at my feet. And call me Lord, and allow me to create a brand new life in you. And it sort of really got me, this lady saying that she was saying, I know what I'd say to that that girl, that 17-year-old, but she said, this lady's now married with children, and she was saying, every week when I go into my church, I'm looking for that person who's alone, who's sitting there. She said, if somebody's sitting alone, that is a crisis. And she says, it's my job to adopt them and take them home to eat with us and all day long and to be that family. It's not, how dare I go to somebody and say, you can't have a family, I'm your family. And we've got to press into, I think the Lord's calling us to radical relationship. Not to this like compromise thing where we just try to make the church look like the world to reach the world, or to some sort of religious cheese toasty. Jesus calls us to radical life. Come on. I don't know if you agree with that or you fight that, but I actually think it's glorious. And every week for the next month, at least when I'm teaching, here's one thing I really want you to catch. I really believe this. I think Jesus comes and he lays his life down for us. And then he says, lay your life down for me and I'll give you my life. And I just want to lovingly suggest, I think what most of us have done, and I've been guilty of this often, so I'm not throwing stones, is that we give Jesus part of our life. It's like we've given Jesus 20% of our life, and then we wonder why our Christian life feels clunky or doesn't really function as we feel. We look at our life, and then we look at the label on the tin. And we go, is this really, is there not more? Come on, have you ever said that to God? It's got to be more than this. You know? And again, different branches of Christianity do different things to solve that problem. We charismatics, we run from conference to conference. We have hands laid on us. We have oil poured on us. We blow a shofar and do a Jericho march around something or other. And we cast something in and something out. And we break something off and we add something on. And we do the okie dokie and we turn out. And I'm not mocking much. You know, there's little bits of truth in all of that. Can I tell you, nothing replaces the cross. Nothing. And I think the life God's called every one of us to is Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. Christ, Christos, the Holy Spirit lives in me. I'm alive, but the life I live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and who gave himself for me. And my point is, if Jesus is actually only Lord over 20% of our life, we're only experiencing 20% of his glory, of his grace, of whatever, and the rest is on us. Come on, just think. Have you ever found the Christian life difficult? Be honest.
Yeah. You know, the Christian life isn't difficult.
The Christian life is impossible. Stop trying. It's not hard to be a Christian. It's impossible to be a Christian. You know, the point of that lady is not go to some young person and say, if you're going to be a follower of Jesus, we're going to put all of these like crazy conditions on you. Jesus wants to put crazy conditions on all of us that none of us can ever keep. None of us can ever keep. We couldn't keep the law. And then Jesus comes along and says, forget the law. I'm so more radical. The law says, don't commit adultery. Jesus says, don't think it. The law says, don't kill. Jesus says, don't even be angry. None of us could keep this thing. And I want to suggest to you, Jesus calls us to radical life. Come on, let me read a few verses. Have you found Philippians yet? Philippians 2. It says, therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Say united with Christ. That's me. That's you. If any comfort from his love, we need to know the comfort from his love. Sometimes we try to extract comfort by creating a comfortable life. I like comfortable chairs. Sorry, rabbit trail. I once went to a church somewhere, I think it was in Virginia or North Carolina, somewhere, but it was, they had like Easy Boy, what do they call those? Lazy Boy. All over the church. And it was like, it was great. You could put your feet up and it had massive cushions. And they had a sign outside that says, we are the most comfortable church in town. And I went away going like, amen to that. And yet half the people were asleep. You may wonder why we put such uncomfortable chairs in the place. That's, I ain't no fool. And I'd rather we had a sign outside that says we're the most dangerous church in town. Like, come here and you might feel you get, not beaten up in, you know, but let God's word speak to you. And my point in saying that is that it's not, the church has no, shouldn't be pointing the finger at any group, any, like, eh, we think this is sin. It's all sin. Jesus is saying to all of us, I don't need anything you bring. He's, come on, I'm halfway through reading here. Aren't I? Let me carry on. Comfort of love. Any common sharing in the Spirit. You know, when you read the Bible, learn to slow down. Learn to slow down. Encouragement from being united, comfort from His love. Any common sharing in the Spirit. Any tenderness and compassion. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Having the same love, being one in spirit, one of mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking for your own interests, but of you to the interest of others. If your relationships one with another have the same mindset as Christ, who being in the very nature of God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself of nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to death, even the death of a cross. Therefore, God has exalted him and given him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Come on, my goal today is really just to introduce this subject, but I think Jesus is calling an army. Not chocolate army of chocolate soldiers, weekend warriors. I think he doesn't want, you know, people fight about tithing. I think it's a silly discussion. He doesn't want 10%. He wants 100%. I didn't say the church does. I said Jesus does. He wants everything. I went through this process. I'm British, so we get processed. I began reading some books last summer, and I know I preached about it a bit about a year ago, about like Hudson Taylor, the missionary, and a whole group of people around about the late 19th century, early 20th century. There was a movement in the UK called the Keswick Movement, the Higher Life Movement. There were people like Andrew Murray, Amy Carmichael. A lot of these people were missionaries. And in a way, the main thrust of their message was actually all about holiness. And, you know, I often talk about the testimony of Hudson Taylor. He's famous as a missionary to China, and he lived by faith and went there with no money. What really touches me about Hudson Taylor is his life was a mess. Even 20 years into his missionary work in China, hundreds of missionaries, every day he'd get up and he'd go, God, I am a failure. I am a sinner. God, you see, other people applaud me in England. You see my heart. And he'd go like, he'd just be, he'd feel wretched with his own sinfulness. And Hudson Taylor said his whole life got changed in one day. Literally in one day. Somebody wrote him a letter and he said the lights went on and suddenly everything flipped. And again, I don't have the time to go into here, but it basically came down to this. It came down to completely surrendering everything to Jesus and literally jumping in and trusting him for everything. And Hudson Taylor, many years later, said, 30 years later, said, I'm still living in this place of glorious peace and rest. He said, I haven't had one struggle in years because it's Jesus who has all the struggles. He said, I haven't struggled with sin once. He never said he hadn't sinned. He said, it's his victory that when we're struggling with sin, we are struggling. That you say, Graham, we should struggle with sin. Well, the problem isn't the sin. The problem is the we. If you are struggling with sin, you're playing whack-a-mole. And you may get the victory here and suddenly pops up over here. Or even if you win the battle, you turn up going like, I'm really awesome. look at me, Lord. I am not like John. Do I get an amen? No. Come on, my point is, God, I think we've got to recalibrate, reevaluate our understanding. I think Jesus is a radical, and I think he wants us to be a radical. And just a few things to, really, my challenge to you today is spend some time and think, Lord, what is the life you really want me to live? And I don't mean you need to sell your house and go and live. I'm not talking about externals. It's an internal thing. God wants you to be a missionary every single day, wherever you go. That's simply it. And he'll guide you and he'll lead you. And that could be your next door neighbor. But he wants us to be radical about our Christian. I think God the Father, Son, and Spirit, I think they are the most radical people in the universe. I don't think God ever looks at our prayer requests and our dreams and goes, ooh, that's too much. I think he usually looks and says, can't you ask for more than that? Can't you ask for better than that? Can't you ask for, is that your highest dream? I think C.S. Lewis once wrote that our dreams are like mud pies to God. And he is radical. Say radical. And he wants us to live that way as well. And I think, come on, a few things. I think we're called to love God radically with our heart, soul, mind, strength, our money, our time. I think Jesus wants to be Lord. The day is coming soon when the whole world will bow its knee to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He came as the Lamb. He snuck in undercover in Bethlehem. Only people who were looking for him found him. You know, the shepherds, the wise men, they were looking for him and they found him. Do you know, there are thousands of people living all around who never even noticed the birth of Jesus. I often tell the story, I think Noah mentioned it to me this week, that I'm going to be in Liverpool in the UK next week. My mom used to work in a street in Liverpool in the UK called Matthew Street. It's where the Cavern Club. And every lunchtime, the Beatles played there for about 2 years. And my mom worked about 100 yards from where the Beatles played for free every lunchtime. And she never went once. And when I started playing guitar, I got into the Beatles, a great way of learning guitar. And my mom said, oh, yeah, those guys, I used to see them every day, like see them walk by with it. Never, couldn't be bothered. They were too loud. And I'm like, Mom, I love you, but you're like, duh. How could you miss that? How could people miss Jesus? My point is, he came as the Lamb, but he's coming back as a Lion. And every knee will bow to him. And I think what the Lord's calling us to do right now, this is not a salvation issue. Do you get to go to heaven or hell? It's rather a do you get to live in heaven now issue. Come on, I'm going to try and finish with this. But if you only catch one thing a day, catch this. Can I say, I think in all of our unrenewed hearts and minds, there is a lie that if we truly make Jesus Lord, and I mean Lord, he'll do something weird with our life. I don't know if you can relate to that. No, okay. I think there's something in me at times which, you know, in about 1997 or 8, I was kind of living quite far from God in south of France. One day Jesus walked into my room, told me he loved me, and he literally spun my life around. One encounter, supernatural encounter. But he gave me one verse in the Bible, one verse. It's the parable of the guy who found a pearl in the field. And then he went and he sold every single thing he had. Sold his dog and his cat, everything, to buy the field with the pearl in it. And the Lord said to me that day, kind of told me he loved me, but he said, if you want me, sell everything you've got. Now, don't, please, don't put your cat on eBay or something. My point is, the Lord at the time was telling me to leave my apartment, my job, my friend, leave everything. That's just me, where I was in that season. But I know for me, I gladly did that. I came to Paris where Leah was a teacher, probably with a bag and a guitar, and then he told me to give the guitar away. But my point in saying that is I once left, gave him everything and followed him. Last year, he was saying, Graham, what if I say, give me everything and follow me again? Like, give me everything you've got. Can I tell you what I started thinking? I said, I own two homes. debt free? You don't want me to give those up, do you? Like, I sort of going like, it's kind of easier to give up everything when you don't have a lot. Come on, you lot. And I went through this challenge last week of the Lord saying, I thought I'd made him Lord of everything. And the Lord said to me, no, you haven't made me Lord. What you're doing is you own these things, but you give me the use of them. You loan them to me. You would obey them. If I told you to give me something, you would obey, but you still look at it as yours and your decision to do or not to do. It's not mine. And I found in me a fear that I didn't even know was there, that if Jesus was truly Lord, he might tell you to do anything. And that's true. And I think he wants us to take a step of faith and make him utterly Lord of our life. And the great news is you can trust him. You can't trust him that at times he won't tell you to do weird, wacky, and wonderful things. But you can trust him that all of his plans are glorious. And he truly will work all things together. And that even his, what we think are his not good ideas, his challenges, are greater and exceedingly abundantly above anything we can ask or think. So I want to just throw this challenge out to you. I believe the Lord's calling us to radical life, radical worship, radical love, radical sacrifice, radical blessing, radical joy. And let me just ask you a few questions. What would it mean to worship too much? It's interesting, and forgive me if you're a visitor here, I'm not thinking of anybody here, but you know, we get visitors most Sundays here, and occasionally, I'm really not thinking of it, occasionally you kind of see what people are like, oh, this place is, you know, people sometimes come with one expectation, it's like that, and or occasionally somebody, like Sherry, no, you know, somebody, awesome, somebody's dancing with some banner, and sometimes you can see people going like, what the hell is that? Can I ask you a question? What's too radical worship like? What's too much for Jesus? What does it mean to worship him too much? Now, I don't. We've all got to be, Sherry be Sherry, you be you. Don't you do you. Everybody else is taken, okay? But my point is, don't be, God wants a lavish praise, doesn't he? Now, you can do that in your own way. Maybe that's clapping. I'm not critiquing or judging anybody, but I'm saying Jesus wants radical worship, radical love, radical obedience, radical love not just towards heaven, but for our brother and sister as well. There has to be that thing in us where we are going, what does love look like here? And we're going to get it wrong at times, but I think we should go too far in our love for others. I'd rather be the kind of fool that goes too far than not far enough. Yeah. What does radical obedience look like? It's scary at times, but I think it's glorious. And I think what most of us do is we sit on one side of the equation, and it's like the Lord says, I want you to give me everything. Like the rich young ruler. Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. Can I just give you a quick theory? There's only 13 people Jesus ever said, follow me to. The 12 disciples and the rich young ruler. Now, Jesus knew that Judas was going to step off the hook. What if Jesus' plan had actually been to call that rich young ruler? He knew about money. He's good with bookkeeping or whatever. And Jesus said, leave everything and follow me. And the guy was more in love with his stuff than with Jesus. Did Jesus want to impoverish him? I don't think he did. But he wanted to set him free from the lordship of self and of money. So I've got to wrap this up. But I think the Lord's calling us to glorious, crazy, radical life. Come on, I shared that this morning, but I was, Leo and I once saw, there was a guy, not like a good friend, but a guy I knew a little bit called Arthur Burt. He was an old Pentecostal preacher, lived in England. He's part of the same group I was ordained with in Wales. And this guy used to preach with Smith Wigglesworth. He became a Christian about 1924 or 5. And I once heard him preaching, and he talked about The time as a young man, he gave his life to Jesus. And he said these evangelists came to his town in the northwest of England. They stayed for 3 months and they preached every night. And he said there were glorious miracles, blind eyes, you know, people jumping out of wheelchairs, whatever. But here's what really stayed with me. He said after 3 months, everybody in the town knew about the gospel. And he said everybody was either in love with Jesus or they were stinking mad, but nobody was indifferent. Can I tell you, I think that's what the Lord wants you and I to be. I think the Lord, that's what the Lord wants. I think this people should love this church or hate this church. I prefer love. But not be indifferent. My point is more, they don't have to love me or you, but Jesus is like that. He's a rock of offense. And I think he calls us to all in radical life. I'm not saying sell your house and go and live in a commune. That never works anyway. It works for about a week. And then somebody takes over real quick. My point is, let's be in our hearts, let's be sold out. I think it was Garibaldi who said to these young men, I can offer you nothing except blood, tears, sweat, and death. And they followed him gladly. Forgive me, this is my fourth closing, but you know, just back to that young lady speaking to teenagers, and a lot of them are going through these challenges today. Can I say this? If we want to reach young people in our generation, being cool won't do it. We won't dumb the gospel down and make it appealing to Gen Z, to young people. We'll never be cool enough. Even me? No. Come on, we'll never do it. We won't reach people with cool ads and, you know, if we figure social media out enough, like that's... I actually think we're thinking at this the wrong way around. The message is give everything. Become a follower of Jesus. The message is radical. The message is bow the knee. The message is... You might not want to just put your hand up and pray a little prayer. You might want to think about this before you truly become a follower of Jesus Christ for the rest of your life. And I actually think, you know, here in America or Europe or other places especially, but if we want to reach young people, I don't think we've got to dumb the message down. I think we've got to raise it. It's not fit Jesus into your life. It's come and give up everything, and he will give you everything in return. And I think it's a glorious message. Come on, I don't know about you, but I don't want to give my life to save the whale. I like whales, but, you know, for this cause or that cause, there's many good causes around, and I'm not against any of them. Save the whale, the environment, this. I mean, I'm not against, like, I love clean air. It's a good thing. You know, you have an electric car, great. I borrowed John's for a week. I had so much fun with it. But I like my Mustang. But my point is, let's give our lives for the only cause that counts. One that will last, one that we can take through into eternity. One that at the end of our life, maybe we don't have the energy and the right one, and the dying breath, we can say, I fought the fight, I kept the faith. I spent the currency of my life for the right cause. Not for some cheap, tawdry, second-hand nothing that gets forgotten in history. Let's spend our life changing lives for eternity. And let's be radical in truth to people, amen, but in love and in acceptance. Jesus comes to us and he says, I'm never going to let you go. I'm not okay with sin, but I love you. There's nothing you can do that will separate you from my love's always available. You can walk away, but my love will always be here. Come on, let's pray together. Lord, I thank you for your goodness, your grace, your mercy. And Lord, we call you Lord this day, not just as a title, but really as a function. We want you to be the Lord of our lives. And Father, forgive us when so often we take back the lordship of our lives. We put our feet on places in the territory of our heart, and we say, this is mine. And Father, I pray we'll be those radical, free radicals We want to be free and we want to be radicals. We want to proclaim you. We want to like the lady poured the ointment at your feet, we want to pour the currency of our life at the feet of Jesus. And I pray that our lives would be like perfume that releases a fragrance which glorifies you. And I speak your life and blessing over everybody here in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we'll have our prayer team up here in a moment. If you'd like some prayer, we'd love to pray for you. We have food downstairs. I know Mark and Gail have some food in the cafe, so do stay and have some lunch, coffee if you can. Kim will be having that new members class probably in about 5 minutes, 10 minutes or so down in the cafe. So love to have, even if you've been in the church for a while, if you've never done that, really encourage you. It's a great place to find out more about the church. John, what's happening Wednesday real quick? I forgot to ask you.
So we're starting a new series on the gifts of the Spirit, and I will be teaching on Wednesday, and I'm taking a very unique route. I am going to talk about the gift of the indwelling Christ in you and through you, and I'm going to take the angle of what that looks like in authority as a gift. He's a free gift, and he's given us everything.
Giver and the gift.
Bless you, John. So bless you guys. If you need to run, we love you. If you are a visitor here, I'd love to visit that connection table. We'd love to keep in touch with you and find out how we can bless and serve you. And remember, next week, 9 a.m. and 10:30 a.m. Prayer at 8 a.m. if you can make it. We love and appreciate you guys. Have a wonderful week. Amen.